So through the month of January and in the first Sunday of February, we're talking about matters, issues that we often keep silent in our homes, even in our relationships and in this world. So we've talked about mental illness and addiction, and today we talk about domestic abuse or domestic violence. And so as we enter in a time of prayer, my heart is with those who carry the burden of abuse, not only those who have been victims of abuse, physical, verbal, emotional, but those who have perpetrated abuse and their own struggles. And so as we go to prayer, I invite you to consider just the violence that's in this world. And I'm not just talking about physical violence, but a violence that truly indicates the brokenness of humanity. And as we pray, let us consider the power of God in the midst of that struggle. Let's pray. All glory and honor are yours, God. In the very beginning, you created all that is, including humanity, and said, "This is good." And today, we give you all thanks for the power of your creation and for the goodness that you have created in all things. When humanity fell and struggled with that goodness, you sent your prophets and your laws as guidance, and finally sent your Son. We give you thanks, Lord, for the gifts of your attention and the ultimate gift of your only Son, who would die for us in our brokenness. We give you thanks that you have chosen to love and love and love without condition. And in the midst of our repentance and our turning to you, that you have given the gift of redemption, restoration, and wholeness. And Lord, in our lives, we have come to depend on that gift. We're thankful for the little reconciliations that you embody in our lives. We give you thanks for the ultimate reconciliation we have with you through Jesus Christ. And Lord, we give you thanks for the promise of a heavenly home, ultimately not by our power, but by yours and your deep love. It is in the midst of a love that we can hardly understand, and a love that is not ours to sustain, but all yours, that we come this morning with our requests, not demanding, but humbly trusting. And so, Lord, we lay before you the struggles of this life. For those struggles that are intimate to each of us, matters of health, our own or the failing health of a loved one. Moments of grief as we remember those who have passed and live in fear for those who will die. Lord, we come also offering you our struggles with our own sin, and we come acknowledging the brokenness in so many parts of this world. In the midst of great joy and life, we see arguments. We see those who are disconnected. We see people refusing to communicate and listen to one another. We see nations torn apart and divided. And we give this all to you, trusting that you are the great reconciler and the great mender. Lord, in our lives, we have come across people who struggle in silence with the issues, the difficult issues of this day. And so we lift to you this morning those people that we know who have silent burdens. Maybe even that everyone knows about, but no one talks about. And we ask that you might enter their lives, enter our lives with a sense of peace and courage to speak when needed. We ask all of these things, including the things now that we lay before you in our silent prayers. And now, Lord, we ask that you come by us as we pray the prayer that your Son has taught us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.
Today's scripture lesson is from Psalm 42. As a deer pants for streams of water, so my soul pants for you, my God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When can I go and meet with God? My tears have been my food day and night, while people say to me all day long, "Where is your God?" These things I remember as I pour out my soul, how I used to go to the house of God under the protection of the Mighty One, with shouts of joy and praise among the festive throng. Why, my soul, are you downcast? Why so disturbed within me? Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise him, my Savior and my God. My soul is downcast within me, therefore I will remember you from the land of the Jordan, the heights of Hermon, from Mount Mizar. Deep calls to deep in the roar of your waterfalls. All your waves and breakers have swept over me. By day the Lord directs his love. At night his song is with me, a prayer to the God of my life. I say to God, my rock, why have you forgotten me? Why must I go about mourning, oppressed by the enemy? My bones suffer mortal agony as my foes taunt me, saying to me all day long, "Where is your God? Why, my soul, are you downcast? Why so disturbed within me? Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise him, my Savior and my God." The word of God for the people of God.
Thank you, Liz. Years ago, I used to visit Catherine in the nursing home. She was 85 years old, victim of many strokes. But one thing that Catherine liked was the ground bologna salad that the ladies made for the funeral luncheons. I was not a fan, but I knew that Catherine liked it. So whenever I had the opportunity, I'd take a little when there was a funeral luncheon, and I'd take it over to her with a couple pieces of white bread and give her a treat there in the nursing home. One day, while I was visiting Catherine, she broke a silence, and I was so touched and so stunned that when I left the nursing home, I wrote down what she said. A while later, I turned it into a poem, and while I write poetry, I'm really hesitant to share it, so bear with me, because I'm going to share a poem that I wrote called Communion. She likes bologna, pink with salad dressing, the kind with chopped pickles. I carry the funeral dinner left over, a treat for her, with plate, knife, and bread in hand. Summer holds the nursing home in a sweaty embrace, thick air, frailty, and exhaustion pressing on hope. Air that struggles between tabletop fans wagging heads in resignation. There, Catherine near the television screen, her constant companion. Sun shading curtains, wheelchair, bed, white cinder block box, this room heavy with the hot heat of August. I say, "I have a gift for you, Catherine, bread, a sandwich." Bent hand, carrying imprint of countless strokes, She pushes the mute button. Her speed of speech, one with the thick air. How nice. I'd like that. Me, the impatient waiter, place plate and bread on bedside tray. This air, it is hard to breathe. Get the job done, this sandwich made, this bread broken and shared, this over. With eyes on silenced television, she speaks. Each word a chore, hard fought, blurred on the edges. She speaks of fierce weather, absent friends, politics, elections coming. Listening, not really listening, I balance meat spread on knife over bread. Listening, not really listening, all righteous and right, I say, I won't vote for anyone who supports the death penalty. It is not a deterrent. Politics. She watches the bread, the work of the knife, then her words, slow and soft. My husband, my second husband, was a mean man. I was at church. He called, told me to come home. That night, he pulled me into the house by my hair. He ripped my blouse. It was new. I made that blouse. I set the knife to bread and look up, listening now. Her face slack, no sign of story unfolding. My head bowed, I watched the bread, the knife spreading. Carefully, I make a sandwich, listening. Catherine, I went upstairs and dressed for bed. He was still mad. He broke a table, maybe a chair. He hit me. I took a leg of the table, maybe a chair, I hit him. I hit him on the head over and over and over. And then I thought, I'll be punished for this. I hit him on the arm. I ran to the store, three blocks. I was in my nightgown. I didn't have shoes. I took the bread. I moved the knife. Take the spread to the edges, careful. I ask, what month was it? January. Bread, look at the bread. I place the second piece on the first, break this bread. I called his son, he came and got me. My daughter wouldn't let me come to her house. I drape a bib, Velcro tabs at her neck, careful, gentle. I unfurl her fingers to hold the sandwich, the bread. Catherine. And that is why the death penalty can stop people from killing one another. Her trembling hand raises sandwich, bite, chew, swallow. I say, it must have been very hard for you. Catherine. It was the worst 20 years of my life. I say, this is the bread broken, a gift for you. 20 years. I'm breaking a silence with a pastor at 85. What kind of lament must Catherine have sung through those years of her life? I look at Psalm 42 and I hear that song in the silence. The psalmist who wrote this was not anywhere near where they needed to be to worship God, and there was a deep longing in the psalm to be by God. They are in exile. And the opening words of the psalm indicate that longing. As a deer pants for streams of water, so my soul pants for you. My soul thirsts for God. It's a great image, because for any of us who have been at that powerful place of thirst, we know that longing, a longing that can be between life and death. Water is used as a symbol of life through Holy Scripture. Jesus says in John 7:37, if you're thirsty, come to me and drink. I will give you living water. There are times in our lives where God may even seem silent and our longing is deep. We've been talking about the songs in the silence through January, as I've mentioned. We've talked about lament, that practice of crying out to God, expressing our need and expressing trust and praise. We've talked about mental illness and last week addiction. This week we're talking about domestic abuse, and next week we'll talk about depression and suicide. If you have loved ones that might benefit from hearing these messages that bring the lament and the possibility that God travels with us in these difficult times, then you can invite them to listen to the messages that are on the website. And if you've missed messages, I invite you to go and listen. In addition, and I'll say this again later, I invite you to seek out resources that have to do with these issues of silence, so that you can be knowledgeable and that also we have information quickly available if we know someone who could use it. And so we continue now with singing into the silence. Now, if we're going to look at a definition for physical abuse, we can go with the state of Michigan and the laws and the statutes around physical abuse. And you can understand that these statutes have to do with observable practices. And so the statute says the following acts by a person that is not an act of self-defense. So these would be signs of abuse. Causing or attempting to cause physical or mental harm to a family or household member. Placing a family or household member in fear of physical or mental harm. Causing or attempting to cause a family or household member to engage in involuntary sexual activity by force, threat of force, or duress, and or engaging in activity toward a family or household member that would cause a reasonable person to feel terrorized, frightened, intimidated, harassed, or molested. And so here's a very specific behaviors that one would look for to name as abuse. According to the National Domestic Violence Hotline, there is also a shorter definition that goes to cause. Domestic violence is a pattern of behaviors used by one partner to maintain power and control over another partner in an intimate relationship. Now, all of the things that surround domestic abuse, whether it's of children or of adults, whether it's of an elder family member or an intimate partner, in all cases, the reasons that it happens and continues to happen are very complicated. There is no straightforward answer. But if we're looking for one way that we might identify abuse, look for issues of control and power, because that's often at the base. In the state of Michigan, according to the Michigan State Police in 2018, there were approximately 42,000 adults who were victims of abuse and 6,000 children under the age of 19. 73% were female. Perpetrators are listed around 42,000, and in here in Livingston County in 2018, approximately 500 people were abused, keeping in mind that these are the reported cases where the police were involved. This is not the unreported cases where these are happening. This is a real issue, and something that, even if it doesn't touch our lives directly, exists even within the circle of people that we know. And I would say that their lives might reflect what the psalmist says in verse 7, trying to describe the struggle of being away from God and in exile. I'm using a translation here from the Message because I think it just does such a great job of explaining this deep water rushing. Chaos calls to chaos to the tune of white water rapids. Your breaking surf, your thundering breakers crash and crush me. If you've ever been trapped in a wave, if you've ever been fallen out of a raft while white water rafting or experienced the power of turbulent waters, you know that loss of control, whether it's momentary or long. Imagine a life with a loss of control and the chaos and the deep pain that goes with it, because there is also a feeling of being trapped. Now, some people may just impatiently say, well, if you're in an abusive relationship, why don't you just leave? And there are a number of reasons, because as I've said, this is complicated. But I offer a few. One of them is simply fear. That if there has been abuse, what would happen if a person left? Would that abuse even get worse? And so there is a fear and a hesitation to change the system that someone's in. Another is that some people believe that an abusive situation is normal. This is what life is like. Perhaps they were even raised in an abusive situation and expect that that's what life is going to be like. I talked with one person who said that it may seem normal because it starts out kind of small and just grows, and you don't really notice that it's getting worse. For some people, it is a matter of shame or embarrassment, that they don't want people in their family circle, their friends, or in their community to know what's going on, and it's better for them to just stay than to do anything about it. For some, it's low self-esteem. Actually, even convincing themselves or their abusive partner, convincing them that they deserve a mental, emotional, psychological, physical abuse. Also, another reason that people stay is because they love each other. And I know you may say, if you're not been in this cycle of abuse, you might say, well, how can that be? But keep in mind that abuse often is not a constancy. What happens is there's a cycle. So there could be abuse, but after the abuse, there's remorse and regret, and then a time of peace, and then tensions rise again through outward, inward stresses, and also other problems like addiction and mental illness that kind of accompany this. And the violence happens again, and then the cycle starts again of remorse and apologies. And so when a person looks at the relationship, you may cock your head and say, I don't get this, but they say, it's not all that bad. I mean, it's not terribly bad. There are just bad times in it, and I love this person. Another reason that people may not leave is they don't think that there are resources that could help them, either in the long term for their children or in the short term for protection. So a lack of resources. And there may also be cultural or religious reasons that people don't leave. They just say, my people do not do this. And if I do this, if I leave, I will lose my community and maybe my family. And so people remain silent. And I want to remind you that this is a complication for both the victims and those who abuse. Sometimes they may not even know that the cycle that they're in, they may not recognize it for what it is. So it touches all of the people involved. I think that this verse in Psalm 42 expresses that confusion. The psalmist begins, I say to God, my rock, that I speak to the God who is my foundation, the one who helps me to stand upright. And yet, look what comes next. Why have you forgotten me? Why must I go about mourning, oppressed by the enemy? There's this understanding that God may be the foundation. God may be standing strong, and yet I am oppressed. I am bowed down. Both of these things can be happening. There's a refrain in Psalm 42, and it's in verse 5, and it's in verse 11, and it's actually repeated if you go into Psalm 43 that says, "Why, my soul, are you downcast? It's a reminder of hope. Why so disturbed within me? Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise him, my Savior and my God." Even in the midst of the hardship, God is the one who sustains all of the past, all of the present, and even into the future. Whether a person has broken from an abusive relationship, finds themselves in one, or has a clue, has some sense that what the relationship they're presently in might be heading down a difficult path, God does not abandon. God loves. God insists on going along the way. The United Methodist Social Principles are aware of the difficulties and the devastation of abuse in our communities. The Social Principles are a guide by which United Methodists can live and make decisions in their lives. And so this is a portion of what the Social Principles say. We recognize that family violence and abuse in all its forms, verbal, psychological, physical, sexual, is detrimental to the covenant of the human community. It's a reminder that we're connected. We don't have the ability, if we understand our connection as creations of God, to say, well, that's someone else's problem. We are connected. The principles say we encourage the church to provide a safe environment, counsel, and support for the victim. While we deplore the actions of the abuser, we affirm that person to be in need of God's redeeming love. The United Methodist Church opens up its doors to say, abuser and the one who is abused, this needs to be a safe place for you, where you can come into deeper relationship with God and allow the power of Jesus Christ to be transformative. If we're to do that, how might we do that in community as individuals and as the church? Well, I think the first thing that we can do is be sensitive to just what is a healthy intimate relationship and what is an unhealthy one. This is helpful for us as we talk with our teens and with young adults. And it's also helpful as we look at the stories that come from those whom we love the most. In a healthy relationship, there is absolute communication and openness. There is mutual respect and kindness toward each other. There is trust and equality in areas of monetary and areas of decision-making. And there is freedom of movement. In an unhealthy relationship, there is disrespect, dishonesty, signs of control by one partner or the other, and silence and isolation. With it, that you might start to think, is something going on in this relationship? Signs might be one's partner puts down the other in public in harmful ways. One partner or spouse offers excuses for the behavior of the other. Practices of isolation, where a person stops talking with family and with neighbors and with colleagues. There can also be an unreasonable amount of jealousy and protection, and there could be physical signs of injury. What can we do? Well, the first thing is, if we're thinking this may be the case for someone that we know, whether they are the victim or the abuser, we can pray, preparing our hearts and our lives to be of service, but also that God might work in the hearts and lives of those who are in this difficult situation. If we find that someone will talk to us about it, the National Domestic Violence Hotline suggests that we acknowledge, that we hear, and that we offer compassion and support, but in a non-judgmental way, as in phrases like, it's about time you fessed up to this, or it's about time we did something about this. In a non-judgmental way, being present, but not criticizing. I think about Jesus at the well with the Samaritan woman. You might remember, this is from John 4, in the middle of the story. Jesus asked the woman where her husband is. And in their conversation, she admits that she's had five husbands. She's not living with her current husband. And moments later, she leaves her water jug and she runs into town to tell the people, and this is what she says to them, "You've got to come and hear this man because he knows all about me." I don't think that that would have happened if she had had a heap of judgment placed on her. He simply said, "This is the way it is," and she was amazed. Certainly, God will judge. But in the midst of trying to work and save someone, it's not our job to do that. Our job is to listen and to be supportive. Now, if someone chooses to leave an abusive situation or to make a change that could be very difficult, we can support them, and we should support them, but also we must remember to mourn with them, not do some kind of victory dance, but to remember that to leave any relationship, no matter how difficult, to shift the balance of power in a relationship, no matter how difficult, is a time for mourning and sadness, and that we can accompany people on that journey. We can also be prepared to help our loved ones, the people we care about, to develop a safety plan. So if you know someone who is in a difficult relationship that is possibly abusive, if we have enough trust, we might ask about a safety plan or offer resources or actually help to develop it. But one thing we have to remember is we can't rescue. You know, as much as we'd like to do that, this has to be a choice of those who are involved in a cycle. In Psalm 42, in verses 3 and 10, there's this, it's so sad, and it says it twice. The psalmist says, "I am taunted because people say to me, 'Where is your God?' They taunt me with that." But this is the response of the psalmist, and it is one of great hope. "By day, the Lord directs his love. At night, his song is with me, a prayer to the God of my life." All of my life, all of my beginnings, all of the present and all of the future, by day and by night, in the best of times and in the worst of times, God remains present and faithful, as if to say, "I'm here. I'm here." I think about Catherine, and I think about her silence. There were obviously people who knew that things were difficult in their home, and some would say, "Well, that was a different time. You know, we weren't as responsive back in those years as we are now." Wouldn't it be a shame if 50 years from now we all say, well, 2020, that was a different time. We're not as responsive and sensitive as we are now. We have the opportunity to equip ourselves and to be profound instruments of peace in one of the most difficult situations a person can find themselves. I'm honest with you, I have no easy answers, and honestly, these few minutes that I've talked are hardly touched the surface of the problem of domestic violence, abuse in our homes and among our families. But although I don't have the easy answers, my hope is I can remind all of us here today, even if we don't understand the what and the how and the why, we can understand the who. The one who desires that we might be, in the midst of all creation, good and holy, who we are created to be. I've been offering challenges along the way. We began by offering the challenge that you might sing into the silence a lament. And if you've been walking away saying, "Well, that was really nice, I'm going on with my life," please take a moment to find a lament. You can look it up on Google, just a lament in the Psalms, to read it. or to offer your own personal lament for what has come and gone, for what is, for the things that break your heart. The second challenge was to listen for lament. To listen not only for the words of lament as people speak their needs, but to listen through their behaviors and through their needs for how they may be crying out. And last week, I offered the challenge to not be silenced, to speak into the silence in whatever way that might be, to tell a story to a loved one who needs to hear a story from your family, to speak directly to a colleague about what you've noticed or where you've been. And this week, I open that even further. I challenge you to refuse the silence, to become acquainted with the signs for mental illness, for addiction, for domestic abuse, and for depression. To become acquainted and not ignore them, but know. And also to have help available. We all got those phones with the memories. To put the National Hotline for Domestic Abuse number in our phone doesn't take too long, but might make a difference in a moment. To put a National Suicide Hotline or the number for County Community Mental Health, all of those things can make a difference. I believe that we are meant to sing into the silence as much as those who wrote the laments in the Bible. We are called to offer our own laments to God with confidence that God will hear and be present. And we are called to sing into the silence of those who cannot, so that they might see lives changed and perhaps even saved. Let us pray. Lord, you know the silences that we've kept, sometimes even in judgment. Give us the insight of your wisdom. Give us your courage. Give us your compassion. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.